I would want to read a passage from the book of Daniel. Daniel, and in chapter 7, from verse 9 to 14. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 to 14. This is the vision of the Ancient of Days, a vision that Daniel saw. And I read, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Amen. This is the vision that Daniel saw of the Ancient of Days, and books are opened, and there were some beasts where judgment was done for the beasts, but one like the Son of Man, more glorious, more powerful, greater than the beasts, whose kingdom is forever, approaches the Ancient of Days on his throne. And this is going to be very important for our reading or our overview of the book of Mark. And so I would want us to begin with a word of prayer as we start this overview. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your continued sustenance. You have continued to give us life, health, and with this, you have given us an even greater gift, the gift of salvation. And as we delve into the pages of the book of Mark, as we try to look at the content, as we try to look at what Mark is telling us, may we see Christ, who is portrayed in there as your Son, the Messiah. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, once again, welcome to today's edition of the Daily Bread, brought to you by Lausanne Free Church. This is Monday, the 18th of May, 2020, and my name is Joe Muitathwagi. The book of Mark, what we commonly call the book of Mark or the Gospel according to Mark. Pastor Alan on Friday was able to talk about the four Gospels, the books that are called the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. And amongst the four books, three books are kind of similar. They are called the Synoptic Gospels because they seem to mirror each other's content, if you will. But really, what these books are, first and foremost, they are witnesses to the life, the birth, That is the incarnation of our Lord. The life, especially his life in his public ministry, and the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. The New Testament is concerned with showing us the benefits that accrue from this resurrection of Christ. And so it is important that at the beginning we have the historical facts, we have the events associated with the resurrection. And these events have to do with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to look at his life, and especially his life in relation to the gospel. This is partly the reason why these books are not complete biographies of Jesus Christ. They were not concerned with writing his life from childbirth all the way to his death. They were more concerned with the life of Christ, because there are many things that Christ did, we are told in the Gospels, many things that are not written, but they are more concerned with the things that stand out in relation to the gospel message, which is the power of God to salvation. And here we have Mark giving his account. Remember, we are told in the Bible that at the two or three witnesses are sufficient to establish a matter. And here we have four witnesses, each giving their own perspective of the life of Jesus Christ in relation to the gospel, looking at his public ministry, and especially the last week gets a lot of mention in the gospels, the week leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this gospel, known as the Gospel of Mark. First and foremost, who is Mark? And I don't want to dwell a lot on that, but I just want to mention that this is believed to be John Mark, who was the cousin or the nephew of Barnabas. The Barnabas was the traveling companion not traveling companion, but he was the ministry companion, really, of Paul before. They disagreed on John Mark, because John Mark, as he traveled with Paul and Barnabas during their missionary journey, he abandoned them in the middle of the missionary journey, and Paul did not want to have John Mark walk with them. But later on, we see that there seems to have been reconciliation between Mark and Paul, as Paul commends Mark to the church in Colossae and in the letter to Philemon. And so this is the Mark that is said to have written this book. I'm saying that because it is not written anywhere in the gospel that it is Mark who wrote it. But the church fathers also testified to Mark, this John Mark, being the writer of the gospel. And we have at least seven church fathers, right from the church fathers of the first century all the way to the fifth century. We have Papias in the first century, was born in 60 AD, so he's a contemporary of some of the apostles, or rather some of the disciples of the apostles, and he's there during the apostles' time, and he confirms that it is Mark who wrote this gospel. And so that is as much as I'm going to talk about there is some controversy regarding it with some scholars, but that is not of concern for us in this overview. We also see that Mark was writing this gospel with an eyewitness account of one of the apostles, the apostle Peter. This can be established when you look at a few things. We see that Peter in 2 Peter chapter 5, or rather 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 13, calls Mark his son, and he's with him in where he's serving, which is thought to be Rome at the time. And it seems that Mark wanted to compile this message, or rather this account of the gospel, before or just after Peter had died, to continue giving the facts that are related with the gospel, since the apostles' teaching was still very new in the church. And so they needed to show that this Jesus that they were preaching was a real person who did these real events. And so we see that Mark takes the account of Peter, The reason I say that is because there are so many things that Mark writes that could only have been seen by an eyewitness. And we know that Mark was an eyewitness maybe to one of the events during the betrayal of Christ. But we do not have reason to believe that he was with Christ during the entire period. And furthermore, there are things that are written that only the 12 apostles could have known. And so he must have gotten this information from one of the apostles, which is believed to be Peter. And so we have reason to believe that this actually is the gospel, according to Peter, related to Mark. And so Mark gives the account of the gospel of Christ. And without further ado, let us leave the profile and go into the content, the structure of Mark, and what it is all about. The gospel, according to Mark, is a book of action rather than words only. Mark is concerned with showing Christ as he comes and performs great deeds, wonders, works, miracles, to prove who he is. And we'll see this as we are continuing to unravel the book of Mark, that Mark is interested in showing Christ in terms of his acts, in terms of what he did during his public ministry, especially leading up to the crucifixion. And so, unlike other gospels, which have a lot of teaching, a lot of dialogue, Mark is more concerned with showing the acts of Christ and letting these acts and what Christ is trying to teach through these acts speak for themselves in the gospel. And in this way, the gospel of Mark is different from the other gospels. It is said that either Mark or Luke or Matthew copied from one another, and there are all these stories that go around about who wrote the gospel first and who are the others who copied from the one who wrote first. But when you look at these gospels, we see that there is a distinct writing style. There's a distinct structure. The content is very different in each gospel. And Mark is, as I've said, concerned about the acts of Christ. It's not that there is no teaching. There are parables in the 4th chapter and one parable in the 12th chapter. But there are few parables, and Mark gives them in one or two verses, unlike Matthew and Luke, who dwell quite much on the parables and the teaching of Christ. We see Matthew expanding a lot on the Sermon on the Mount, for instance. Mark is does not reference that, even though we know it happened from Matthew's account. But Mark is more concerned about the acts. Another thing that shows us that it's a book of action is the way Mark uses the word immediately. It seems to be his favorite word. Immediately, straight away. This is a word that features in the Gospel of Mark every now and then. And Mark gets right into the content of the public ministry of Christ. He's not concerned with giving a genealogy of Jesus Christ as Matthew and Luke do. He's not concerned with giving the life story of Christ, or at least a picture, a snapshot of Christ's childhood. No, he's concerned with who Christ is, especially in relation to the gospel. And so looks at immediately his public ministry. And he does so in a very interesting fashion. Mark does not expand a lot on the various events that take place. When you look at the baptism of Jesus Christ, he does not expand a lot on it. When you look at the temptations of Jesus Christ, the temptation of Jesus Christ by Satan in the wilderness, he does not expand on it as Matthew and Luke do. But Mark does provide some details here and there that both Matthew and Luke do not provide. Again, he wants to show you the little acts and the mighty acts as well that happen here and there. And so, just looking at the first verse of the book of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Mark is introducing this book, and I believe he's introducing it primarily to Gentiles. He may have written this book in Rome. And so he wants to be able to explain. One, we see the term gospel, what the gospel is. He wants also to explain who Jesus is and his role as Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. And he wants to explain it all as Christ is presented as the Son of God. And so he wants to present this. This is his thesis to the people that he's writing to. His main topic. The rest of the book is really a breakdown of this first verse. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The reason I say that he was writing primarily to Gentiles, I think it's important to mention, is because as you go through the book of Mark, I think we can look at Mark chapter 7 and we can be able to see how Mark is presenting the details to people who may not understand what he's talking about. He goes on, for instance, in verse 11 to explain a Jewish event, or rather a Jewish ritual. He says in verse 11, "But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban," and then in brackets, "that is a gift to God." Mark is explaining what korban is. This is an Aramaic word. And so we are to assume that the people that he's writing to do not read Aramaic. Another reason to believe that is also how he continues to explain the implication of what Christ did and said. Just in chapter 7 still, verse 18, from verse 17 to 19, when he, Jesus, had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter into his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." Mark here is explaining that as Christ is saying that whatever enters a man is not what defiles him but what comes out of a man, and then he gives the explanation that in this way Christ purified all foods. He is explaining to people who may not understand why Christ said what he said, or rather the implication of what Christ said, that in saying that he purified all foods. Remember, in the Mosaic law there were foods that were not supposed to be eaten, and there were reasons given, especially theological reasons in the Torah, in the first five books. But we see here Mark explaining that Christ purified all the foods as an implication of his statement. So there are very many statements in the book of Mark that are in parentheses, that are bracketed, that are meant to explain either an Aramaic word or are meant to explain an implication of a Jewish custom or ritual. And so his readers must have been Gentiles. And it helps us really to understand a lot. Mark helps us even in the 21st century to understand a lot of what happened. Just going back again now to the structure of the book of Mark, we see that Mark begins by introducing John the Baptist. He goes back to the Old Testament prophecies that introduce the gospel, or rather the prophet, the last prophet of the Old Covenant, John the Baptist. And so he goes to Isaiah and Malachi, both to get, and we see that in verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." This is to fulfill what God had said, that he would send a messenger to come before the coming of the Lord. And so Mark, just like Luke and Matthew and John as well, all introduce John because he is the forerunner of the Messiah. He is important, especially in Mark as it relates to the baptism of Jesus Christ. It's not just in forerunning, it's not just in his message to prepare people for the Lord's coming, but also John's role in baptizing the Messiah, who did not need to be baptized, but to fulfill all righteousness, he was baptized. And so you can see again in verse 10, as I was saying, and immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending. So you can see Mark still employing his language of immediately in every event that comes up. And from verse 14, we see that Mark chapter 1 from verse 14 all the way to chapter 7, verse 23. Mark shows Christ as he continues to do his mighty acts in the region of Galilee. Just again, a short, very brief geographical lesson. Remember, Galilee is at the top, and Samaria and Judah, where Jerusalem is at the bottom. So we have Galilee and Judea, and sandwiched in between was Samaria, where the Samaritans lived, and here is who, these were the people who did not get along with the Jews. The Jews were primarily either in Galilee or in Judea. And Mark is concerned with this. The reason I'm giving that is because Jesus is going to come from his birthplace in Galilee. Nazareth was in Galilee. And most of his activity in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark is concentrated around Galilee and the regions around Galilee. That is, Tyre and Sidon is to the north of Galilee. And we also to the east of Galilee, Christ goes and deals with the Gentiles as well. He does his great works, not only amongst the Jews, but also amongst the Gentiles. And later on, Mark shows how Christ starts traveling to Jerusalem. And as he's traveling, he reminds his disciples that he must be delivered, he must suffer, and he must die. But on the third day, he will resurrect from the dead. This is important because as you're going through the Gospel of Mark, especially during his beginning, during the first seven chapters or eight chapters, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling people who he is healing, people who he is casting demons out of, as the Lord Jesus Christ even speaks to the demons themselves. He is telling them not to say, not to reveal who he is. We can see the demons as they come out of people as Christ casts them out because he has authority and power to do so. We can see the demons are recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy One, as the Son of God. And Jesus Christ tells them to hush, to keep quiet. He rebukes them and tells them not to reveal who he is. Some people that he heals, and he tells them not to go and say what he has done for them. We can see that he is unable to keep that. The reason that Christ tells people not to say who he is, it's not because he was just self-righteously humbling himself. No. The Jews were waiting for a political leader, at least that much we know. We can see that as James and John approach the Lord Jesus Christ and they want to sit at his right and his left, really as vice regents of this Messiah that they were waiting for. And even from the disciples, the apostles themselves, you can see that the mentality amongst the Jews was this political leader who was to come and deliver them from the Romans. Christ wants to disabuse people from this. And so he wants them to understand who he is. And to do this, he has to keep the miraculous events sort of on the low, so that the people are not taken just by the miraculous events and do not understand who he is, the Son of God. Another thing that we see in the Gospel of Mark, as especially not just in his ministry in Galilee, and I will get to his ministry in Jerusalem, is how Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man. As we began, I read the book of Daniel chapter 7 from verse 9 to 14. Especially verses 13 and 14 pointers to this Son of Man who ascends before the Ancient of Days, that is God himself. And he goes to receive a kingdom that lasts forever. And as Jesus Christ not only called himself the Son of Man, but even as Mark is referring to Christ as the Son of Man, the idea that is to come into the mind of the reader is this great one, this one who is divine, who approaches the Ancient of Days, who is eternal, and who is powerful. As Mark puts it in verse 1, the Son of God. So the Son of Man, it is not that it is not meant to point to his humanity. There is a sense in which, and we see that this in the Old Testament, when God refers to human beings as the sons of men, Son of Man. We see that in various places. God says, I am not a son of man that I should lie, for instance. We also see Ezekiel named the Son of Man. There is no prophet who got that title. Ezekiel got the title, and it's very connected with his ministry. And we see that Christ's ministry does parallel Ezekiel's ministry, not only in terms of the age they started their public ministry at 30, both, but the cost that was involved in their ministry as they both lost what was very dear to them. And we see this also in the Spirit using both of them to accomplish his work or the work of God. But Son of Man can refer to his humanity, but more so, it points to that passage in Daniel chapter 7. And so as we see Christ moving from Galilee upwards to Tyre and Sidon, performing his mighty acts, which include healing and forgiving sin. And these things point again to his authority as the Son of God and to his role as Messiah. But he continues to remind his disciples in chapter 7, 8, and 9. He reminds them three times that the Son of Man must suffer and die. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So he's trying to disabuse them of this idea that the Messiah is only here for political gain. And so from chapter 10, we see Christ now approaching Jerusalem. And as we enter into chapter 11, he comes into Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem welcome him. And this is to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah that your king comes riding on a donkey. They start shouting, Hosanna in the highest to the King of Israel, the Son of David, who is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem, and from there he does not tell people not to say who he is. As he performs his works, as he gives his teaching to the people in the temple, he did that so many times. As he speaks to his disciples, people can see him publicly performing these things, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and especially those who are in political power at the time in Judea. They feel threatened. They plan to kill Christ. And they think that if they kill Christ, they will stop his message. But really, Mark continues to show us how Christ is faithful till the end. He continues to serve. He continues to teach by action and by words who he is, the Son of God. And Mark is the one who shows, even as the high priest is asking, when Christ is at the trial, and the high priest is asking, are you the son of the Blessed One? And Christ explicitly says, I am. We are shown here in the Gospel of Mark, Christ, the Son of Man, as the Son of God. He who is here to serve, who comes as a ransom for many, rather here shown as the servant of many, not one to be served. He comes and serves many, and the climax is how Christ dies on the cross. And at that climax, we see a Roman soldier, a Gentile, who is able to recognize Christ as the Son of God. He is the first man who gets it. Not even the disciples get it, as this man gets it at the cross. he truly was the Son of God. And Mark completes his account by showing how Christ resurrected and appeared to his disciples. And we can see this account shows us other details which some of the other writers do not show us. We are able to have a full account of Christ's death, burial, resurrection in detail. This is the importance of the Gospel of Mark. It is not just a short copy of the Gospel according to Matthew or the Gospel according to Luke. Matthew and Luke do not expand really on Mark's message. I do not think that that is what this Gospel is about. It is a Gospel to show us Christ as the Son of God, who is worthy to take the scroll, who it takes an eternal kingdom, and he does so by dying on the cross, by serving his people and resurrecting on the third day. That is the importance of the book of Mark, and I hope that you will be blessed. It is a book that you can read in about 1 hour's time. Take your time, read through these mighty acts of Christ as he shows himself as the Son of God. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that you give us these details to build our faith in Christ, to see the mighty acts that he was able to do, that we may trust and depend on him fully. And we thank you for sending the Lord who came and died to serve us who are his people, so that we may have eternal life. And as we continue learning more of your word from the books of the Bible, may you help us to understand Christ, and not just to understand him, but to seek and yearn to build our relationship with you in light of Christ's person and work. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so may the Lord be with you today, as you continue on with all you're doing. Have a good day. Bye.